Now, brethren, I'm not getting more technologically advanced. But I don't have my office set up yet. And so the printer's not working, nothing's, we don't have internet or wireless or anything. And I got this done last night and said, I'll just take my computer up with me. We'll just count that the battery lasts. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I gave a sermon about the second covenant that we have in our lives, the marriage covenant. We know that the first covenant which we have is our covenant, our individual, personal, betrothal type covenant with God, our Father. Because there is going to be a marriage someday, and we want to be a part of that, that marriage supper. We want to be a part of that bride of Christ. And the way that we learn about that relationship, that we grow in it, God has given us a second covenant between a man and a woman, and He has said that we are to come together and become one. Last time I spoke, and I wanted to primarily address the men, and the title of my sermon was Love Her First. I told a story about a couple that I knew going back more than 20 years ago, Hutch and Hazel. Hutch and Hazel are still, to this day in my mind, that perfect couple. Not that they were perfect, because they weren't. And the people who they became before they both passed away in their 90s were obviously not the people who married 60 some years before. They had grown, they had matured, and their marriage, that second covenant, had become something fine like wine. But I think in those early years, it had also been something more like grape juice. You know, they didn't start out that way. None of us do. But we do count that we will grow in that grace and that knowledge and understanding of each other and how that applies to our first covenant, that understanding that God wants us to have of Him, of His plan of salvation, of building a family, of creating a bride for His Son. Again, my first sermon was directed towards the men about how we are to love our wives first. How that is not something that we fall into, that happens accidentally, but that it is a choice. Something that we are commanded to do. Husbands, love your wives. That's a commandment. It's not, well, if she makes you happy, if she doesn't mess up, if she cooks all your meals wonderfully and looks beautiful, then love her. No, it says, love her. I want to, again, start with Ephesians 5, if you would, please. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the brethren at Ephesus. He's explaining in the best form, in the best way, these two covenants, what they have in common between the husband and wife, and between Christ and His church, His future bride. Ephesians 5 and verse 22. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the Lord is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Verse 28, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. And for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Again, he's talking about that second covenant. And he says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Again, our first covenant. In verse 33, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband or her husband." After I gave that sermon, I got a lot of feedback. A lot of, not just from the ladies, but from the men. I think that this was one of those topics which truly is near and dear to our hearts. It's one of those topics that's so important because God created us from the creation to need it. That from the creation, he looked and he saw man whom he created in his image, and he said, "It's not good for man to be alone." And so out of his own body, out of his side, his rib, he took a bone. And from that bone, he created a woman. And I think that, and I know that from that time, we have longed to become that one flesh again. United, bonded together in heart, in mind, in spirit, without conflict, in absolute unity. So that no matter who we are, if we don't feel like we have that, we feel like there's something missing. We desire that and we want that. Just as God wants us to desire and want Him, and that unity with Him, to be of one mind together with the body and with our Creator. I think that's one of the reasons why I got so much response from it. And also, because so much of us want what we already have to be better. We want to have that connection. We want it to be improved upon. We want it to be like Hutch and Hazel. The command that I spoke about first was about what women need. More than anything else, a woman needs to be loved. That's why the command was given to husbands. Love your wives. It's straightforward, it's clear, it's not complicated. Love your wives. It's okay. Now, ladies, I want you to think about that. How do you felt after I spoke about this? To love your wives. How much do you want to be loved? To be cherished? To be adored? Isn't it a wonderful thing to see that in the Word of God? That He's telling men to love their wives. He's giving a commandment to men to do exactly what it is that you need, what you desire, what would make your heart feel whole. Now I want you to also think about this. As much as you need love, a man needs respect. I want to say that again. As much as you in your heart need to be loved, a man needs to be respected. The covenant of marriage as I said, teaches us about the first covenant. How it is that we are to be with God, our Creator. That's how we are to be with each other. Love and respect. They really do go hand in hand. Yet they're a little different. Something that was ordered by Joshua to the children of Israel before he died. He warned them. Joshua 22 and verse 5, he said, "Take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God." So there it is, this love. And in doing that, it says to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to obey, to hold fast to him. King James Version says, cleave. As a man and a woman are to cleave one to another, and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. It kind of sums up that relationship of love and respect. Again, we're given this union between a man and a woman who are trying to learn how to love and respect. And those of us that have been married and are married, that's not an easy proposition to come to, is it? It's not easy, it's hard. We mess up all the time. And yet, that is what we are given to do. That is what we are told to do. It teaches us about our relationship with Him. We know that God the Father, we are told in His Word, is worthy of worship, worthy of praise. Now only God the Father is worthy of worship. And He says, "You will praise Me." That's part of why we're even here today. As He says, "You will rest on this day, and it will be a day given to Me." He says that you will praise Me. And we are to give Him praise for everything that He has done, everything that He is continuing to do. Everything that is because of Him. That is the utmost in respect. The sermonette that we talked about, or that Mr. Cunningham spoke of, and keeping the Sabbath day holy. That truly is about respecting Him. Not disrespecting the creation or disrespecting His plan of salvation that He's given to us. It's because of who He is and the position that He holds as the Creator of everything. And He says, just one day a week, but you will do this. And those of you who do, it will be a sign of your respect, of your obedience. Also, one of the things that we have to remember is that we place nothing above Him. God is the highest. We're to have no other gods before Him, not idols, not desires, nothing. We're to seek Him first. That's also where Satan failed. You remember he wanted to place himself above God. He's the one who wanted to be worshipped. And God created us, human beings, mankind, just a little lower than the angels. Not really all that different, but not spiritual. But with the potential of being so. I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. Again, this is going to teach about our place in this world. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. And again, our relationship with husbands and wives. Paul's speaking to the church in Corinth. Again, 1 Corinthians was a corrective letter because they were out of sync. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, Paul writes, Now I praise you, O brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions, these, the King James says, the ordinances, just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Does anyone think that it is an insult to Christ to have God as his head? No. And yet that goes against human nature. That's Satan's nature. I'll have no one over me. But in God's creation, everyone has someone over them. That's love, respect, authority. But that goes against our human ideals. Verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. For this is one and the same as if her head were shaved. And we talk about a woman's head and being an adornment and her glory. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. Now again, in our world's thinking, you know, in our college campuses and universities, them's fighting words. You know, what? Absolutely not. We are liberated. We will not have that. You don't need a man. But that's Satan's world. That's not God's educational system. This is. And it's not a shame. It's a glory. It says that. It is a glory. In the same way that everything that Christ did, he said was to the glory of the Father. It truly is about being a representative of him. That everything that we do should be to the glory of the Father, even in our marital relationship. It's not about us. Verse 10, for this reason, a woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Again, this is not speaking of something which is downtrodden. This is not speaking as like a slave chain. This is not, as we have seen, those from the religion of Islam. I was checking out of the store yesterday next to a woman dressed in the full head to toe black gown. It's a burqa, I think. Eyes, only thing visible. And she wouldn't meet anybody's, you know, eyes at all. That's not of God. It's not a shameful thing for her to be a woman. It's beautiful. God created her as a helpmate, a powerful creature whom life comes through. It is not a shame. In verse 11, nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman. Boy, we wouldn't do very good without her, would we? Nor woman independent of man. He created us to need each other. In the Lord, for as woman came from man, even so man comes through woman. But all things are from God. Again, it is his glory that he has created us. So, my title for today, I was speaking with a couple last week, and the wife was making a comment about how she'd really appreciated the previous week's sermon on love her first, and how they'd had these conversations, and how he needed to love her first. They were teasing, they were playing. And he said, "Yeah, well, honey, you just wait, because next time, it's about submit! Submit!" You know, and they were joking and laughing. He's like, "Your turn's coming." Well, that's not the title to my sermon. It's not submit. It's respect. The title of today's message is respect. And why it is that as a woman needs love, a man needs respect. Because God created us this way. A woman needing love is not weakness. It's glory. It's beautiful. In the same way that a man needs respect. It is not about overlording or being above woman. It's how God created us. And it's to teach us about Him. So my first point, and this is, again, for the ladies, and I think the men will come to understand. But point number one is men thrive on respect. Men thrive on respect. In the same way that a woman thrives when she knows that she is loved, we thrive on respect and praise. Some of you may have known, or maybe even yourself, as a young woman, as a girl, a child, maybe you've seen it in others. If they have been downtrodden, downcast, abused maybe. When a child is loved, when a young woman becomes loved, genuinely, godly loved, it's like she opens up like a flower. She just blooms. And there's beauty in it. Men respond the same way to godly respect. We thrive on it. It makes us better men. It makes us better sons of God and husbands. It's interesting because when you give a man a compliment, he tends to grow in it. And we tend to behave in a way that will bring more praise, more compliments. We thrive on it. Wow, that felt good. She liked that I do this, that I did this for her. She responded, she gave me praise. I want to do that more. There's a minister and author, Dr. Emerson Egerich, who has written quite a few books on relationships, particularly, and on marriage. He has a book out called Love and Respect. I haven't read that, but I did find it online. I'm seeing some heads nodding, saying it's very good. Here's something that he says. He says, "No husband feels fond feelings of affection and love in his heart if he believes that his wife has contempt for who he is as a human being." Ironically, the deepest need of the wife to feel loved is undermined by her disrespect. It's that catch-22. It's that we can oftentimes dig our own trap. You know, we want one thing in one hand, and yet we're causing it not to happen because of our own feelings, our own actions. In most arguments, a survey that was given, and I don't remember the actual statistics, but it's well above 70%. I think it's about 80-some percent. Most men will say, when they're having an argument with their wife, that she is not respecting him. And if you ask the wife, she will say that he's not loving her. And so it's this trap that goes back and forth. Well, you don't respect me. Well, you don't love me, so if you don't love me, I'm not going to respect you. Well, if you don't respect me, why would you ever think I'm going to be loving and affectionate to you? It goes round and round and round. I think we can see that in our own lives, and we can see it throughout history. The battle of the sexes. I think it's interesting that, again, we live in Satan's world, and everything which God gives, Satan tries to twist. You know, the title to my sermon is Respect. Anybody remember a song entitled R-E-S-P-E-C-T? Yeah, it's a pretty cool song. Aretha Franklin, you know, she can sing. And she's up there and she is hand on the hip. And, you know, find out what it means to me. You know, you need to respect me. Uh-huh. Because I'm a woman and I do these things. And yeah, I deserve it. And, you know, but that's not what God says. God says she needs to be loved and adored. But women say, well, my husband, if I just love him and he respects me, then it'll be fine. That's just the opposite of what God says. He says you need to respect your husband and he will love and adore you. See how Satan takes it and twists it around until society's all about women getting equal respect and rights and pay, and it doesn't matter. But that's not what God says. And amazingly, as women have gotten more equal rights, more pay, more business respect, nobody's happier. And men are less manly. A recent study showed that in the last 40 years, the level of testosterone in the American male is down by more than 25%. If you walk around the mall or the streets or campus, does anyone doubt that? You see, when we go that direction, we become less of what God created us to be. Men are less like men and women are less like women. Both of them are supposed to strengthen and uphold and cleave to one another as a blessing. But that is what Satan attacks. Again, just like love, when I addressed it to the gentleman, the commandment is given to wives, to women, to respect your husband. Now, even just that word respect is misunderstood in our society. We have no respect for anything anymore. We don't respect authority, and it doesn't matter if it's the President of the United States or if it's a local law enforcement. We don't respect parents. We don't respect teachers. We don't respect anyone. We don't respect our neighbors or their property. We are a world who has turned its back on these ideas, on these morals, on these commandments. And we're not any better for it. So the commandment that is given, just as God told men to love your wives, wives, respect your husbands. In our society today, we say respect is earned. I'll give you respect when you act respectable. Except that's the trap. When you treat someone with respect, they actually become more respectable. Many years ago, they did a study with prison inmates. They had them come into a big room where they were going to be teaching them a class, lecturing them, and they were just in their prison uniforms, their suits. And they monitored their behavior. how they were with each other, how they were with the person speaking to them. And then the next day, they gave them all suits. Nice suits. Dress suits, shirts, and ties. And they had them come back. And they treated them like, not like they were prisoners, but like they were businessmen. And they could not get over how their behavior changed. They acted respectable. They treated each other with courtesy and respect, instead of like caged prisoners or animals. And that was purely a physical change. The guards treated them differently. That's the way it works. That's why there's the command. Respect your husbands. It doesn't say wait until he grows into the kind of man you want him to be. It says respect him now. I look at this often in the ways that, you know, I spoke of last time about the love languages. That there are certain ways in which we feel loved. I think this is one of the things that women particularly recognize. That there's acts of service. There's time spent. There's gift giving. There's physical touch. I forget what the other one is off the top of my head. But when we understand that our spouse feels loved, not necessarily in the same way that we do, then we are to find out what it is that makes them feel loved and do it. It goes the other way with respect as well. Find out what makes your husband feel respected, honored, and do it. You know, it might be that it's compliments. That it's looking at him and saying, I appreciate how hard you work for this family. I appreciate, you know, your strength, your willingness to get out and sweat. I appreciate the fact that you can lift heavier things than me. You know, there's so many jokes about that. I make jokes about that myself all the time. You know, I often say, well, you know, I told my wife, I'm not very smart, but I can lift heavy things. You know? So you gotta, you know, accept something, right? We have depreciative humor. We kind of make fun of ourselves. And yet, I remember years ago, there was a friend of Joy's who'd pulled in to visit our house, and she'd been backing out and hadn't quite made the curve onto the road. And her front wheel went down in the ditch, and the car high-centered and kind of tipped over. Didn't tip over, but it was at an angle. And we're looking at it like, ah, boy, I can't get the truck around there. It's going to be too hard to pull her out. And I said, okay, here's the main thing. Put it in reverse. Keep your foot on the brake. And when I tell you, you know, go back. And I got down in the ditch. Admittedly, this was several years ago. But I picked up the front end until it caught traction, and it went. Now, for me, I was like, well, you know, I would have done the same thing at work. None of the guys would have said anything. We'd have been like, okay, you know, or we would have had a better way, a smarter way to do it. But walking back in, I remember Joy looking at me, and she's like, wow. I'm like, what? She goes, you picked up the front end of that van. I'm like, yeah. He's like, and she's like, that was really impressive. And she said, I'm so glad that you are as strong as you are. It's strange, but I can't tell you how that made me feel. It wasn't vanity. I wasn't suddenly, you know, striking a pose. But it's funny because I wanted to be that much more protective of her. It had a difference in me. You know, I talked about the last time how little girls want to be adored by their fathers, by the man who cares for them, And they'll go out and twirl. They want to be pretty. They want father, dad to see them. And when he does and he says, oh, there's my pretty girl, or you look so lovely, or that's a beautiful dress on you, she just glows. Have you ever seen a little boy who wants to impress mama? You know, he picks up something and mom looks at him and says, oh, wow, you are so strong. Look at how you're growing. And his back goes up and his chest comes out and yeah, mama likes that. Just like little girls never grow out of that, men never do either. It's just different. It's the love for the woman, for the girls, and it's the respect, the admiration for the men. And it's beautiful. God created us that way, to need it, to thrive on it. It's not something that either should ever be ashamed of. You've heard the saying that behind every great man is a great woman. And it's true. Because as a woman praises a man, as she encourages him, he can do so much more. He can be so much more. He can grow. He will thrive and become the man you want him to be. Point number two is this. When we give respect, it makes it easier to submit. And this is not just for women, it's for men too. When we give respect, it makes it easier to submit. We know that Christ was, again, our perfect example. And he was in all ways and in all things submissive to his Father. Even at the very end, when the last thing literally on earth that he wanted to do was suffer and be crucified, he said, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He submitted himself to the one who was over him, to his head, to God's will. And because of that, we have salvation. There's blessings in it, fruit. Sometimes it's hard to give respect. You know, again, not just in marriage, but in anything. Especially when you don't feel like the person is respectable. I had that question asked to me once, years and years ago. How do I honor my father when he's not very honorable? You know, we've experienced that even in our own nation. You know, maybe we don't like who the president is. Well, I don't feel he's an honorable person. But it's not necessarily about him. It's that God put him in that position. And we are told to honor it. And that's from God's word. You know, I remember being young and screwing up and having a teacher. I was always taught, you know, especially growing up in the South, you know, boy, you respected your teachers. You said ma'am and sir, and you were very polite. And I remember having one teacher that just blew it for me. My image of who a teacher was. They were the worst teacher I ever had in my life. And I found myself disrespecting him. And it went horrible. Every time I did things that were disrespectful, every time I spoke to him in a disrespectful way, it didn't help. It just got worse. And then finally, I remember I don't remember exactly what I had done, but I was talking with my mom about it. And she's like, he doesn't have to be the best teacher in the world, but he's your teacher. And you will give him the respect of the position that he has. And that was tough, but it was easier for me to do it because I respected my mother. And she told me to respect my teacher. And so I submitted to her will, to her authority. And then I submitted to his and was respectful. I still got a D in the class. But the rest of the year went much better. Because I changed my attitude and I gave him respect. Not because he was any better of a teacher, but because it was the right thing to do. And it was blessed. That respect is a command. Everyone in authority will be held accountable for the job that they do. That is parents, teachers, husbands, ministers, leaders in the free world, law enforcement officials. Everyone who is in authority will be judged. And not necessarily by those who are under their authority, but by the supreme authority, by God. And all of us should respect that position. Now, some of you ladies will remember this, or maybe you said it yourselves. When we teach children, we say, you know, or if they're disrespectful or something, it's like, hey, you will respect me. Why? Because I'm your mother. That is the only reason, you know, that is, God said, honor your father and mother. Boom. That's it. You don't have to give another reason. In our society today, we talk about explaining it, and there's this, and there's that. Sometimes it's just because I said so. I know there's parenting gurus out there who will say that, you know, well, you're not very sensitive. But that's the word of God. You will honor your father and mother. You have respect for the position and the authority that is there. Letting them dishonor the father and mother is like a curse upon them. And God will hold the parents accountable if you allow your children to misbehave that way, if you allow them to be brats, to be disrespectful to those who are over them. Respect is vitally important. And when we have it, it allows us to fulfill the other part of submitting. One of the things I want to make mention of, and I remember this from my mom. Oh, I distinctly remember her face leaning down over me. And mom giving me this tongue wagging and lesson on respect. And her saying, I am responsible for you. I am over you. And when people see you, they see me. And so you will respect me. You will behave appropriately. Because if you don't, it reflects upon me. Have we ever thought of being disrespectful that way? Especially in the marriage relationship? God, or Christ, said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Christ always gave the glory to the Father. I guess this is one of the reasons why we honor our father and mother. And when children do, it reflects. We see it. People look and say, wow, that's a great family. Those are good parents. It reflects upon those whom are over us. I do want to say briefly something about this and how this plays importantly into the issue of modesty. which our society just completely does not understand. A woman who respects her husband will not put her body on display for other men. I want to say that again. A woman who respects her husband will not put her body on display for other men. A girl who respects her father will not put her body on display because it's a shame for him. And I know that that goes completely against what our society says, that a woman should be free to show as much skin as she wants, whatever. All I'm saying is that that is not of God. As the future bride of Christ, does Christ want his bride to expose herself for other men to look upon? No. Now, that does not mean that a woman isn't beautiful. A woman should not have to wear a burqa. God created her beautiful. But there is modesty. Proverbs 12 and verse 7 says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. A crown is something which is worn on the head. It can be seen. I remember when Joy and I were dating, we went to a company party once, and she walked in on my arm. And every head turned. And I had guys coming up to me, and they're like, how on earth did you get a girl as pretty as that? You know, look at you. Look at her. Wow. And I walked in and I was proud. But I wasn't ashamed of her because she was wearing next to nothing. You know, in our society today, people walk the red carpet. The guy's dressed in a tuxedo. And the girl's in next to nothing. And the guy's like, yeah. He doesn't understand that that's a shame. She should be seen. She should be adored, not hidden away. A crown isn't kept in a box. It's displayed at the top. Everyone can see it. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. But she who brings shame is like rottenness to his bones. It has a different effect on men. As I said, as we thrive under praise, under respect, we thrive on it. Oftentimes, a man who is not respected in his own family by his wife or his daughters, you know, if they're dressing completely immodestly, you can tell. It's seen. When we respect someone, it truly is easier to submit to their will, their knowledge, their wisdom, and their decisions. Point number three. Point number three addresses, again, the difference in society and how we are and how God expects us to be. Point number three is, don't slander your husband. Be his shield. Don't slander your husband, but be his shield. Proverbs 31 and verse 11 says this, the heart of her husband trusts her. Remember, the heart is where people try to stab the knife. It's where we are most easily hurt. It's where we are vulnerable. But it says, the heart of her husband trusts her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. When God created woman from man, in Genesis 2, He said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." So comparable. You know, it's not, you know, a sidekick, a little thing, or somebody walking behind, but a helper comparable to him. And the word that he uses in Hebrew for helper is Azer. Azer. This is the same word that David uses in the Psalms when he calls God the Creator, God the Father, Yahweh, his helper. It is a powerful term. It's not weak. It's not little. It means to protect or aid, to help or give succor. It is like a shield. You know, many of the shields that people have carried throughout history, even the small bucklers, sometimes they'd put them on their backs. It was always protective. It was something that defended them, protected them from harm, from injury, and gave them strength. You know, a man running into battle against armored opponents with only, say, his clothing and a sword is completely unprotected. He's open to every wound, every attack from every side. But with a shield, suddenly he can be effective. He can defend himself. He can be blocked. He can be protected. A man who has a wife who is his shield does him good and not harm all the days of his life, because she builds him up. She encourages, she protects him. I remember being in high school, and the first week of my senior year, I'd messed up somehow on the year before in filling out my class requirements and what I wanted and all that. And instead of getting the class I wanted, I was put in the senior home economics class. There were me and three other guys in there, and 30 girls. Should have been my dream class, you know, really, you think about it. And eventually I did get out after the first week, but the other two guys who were also desperate to get out stopped and went, "We're baking cookies with girls. Dude, we're not leaving. We're right here." You know. And I will say that that week was a very impressive week for me. Not just because it was the girls and stuff. I'd known them for years. We'd all gone to school together. But I'd never known the home economics teacher. She was, wow, she was a classy lady. She was something else. I hesitate to say how old she was. I'm not really sure, but she was probably right around 60. And she was not from rural East Texas. She'd grown up back east from a family with wealth, with money. She'd had breeding. She had education. She had style and class. And she taught home economics. And she was so feminine and very strong and very capable and a wonderful teacher. Just for that alone, I would have loved to have her teach more of my classes. But again, she was an oddity in rural East Texas. She just, like, wow, you ain't from around here, you know, because she wasn't. And yet we adored her, and we adored what she represented. And finally, I remember there was a time period after everybody had finished a test or something, and one of the girls was asking her a question about how she learned how to do something. And she said, "Well, you know, in my youth, I was at this school, or I had this training, and I learned this skill." And all the mouths fell open. We were like, "You were there? Why on earth would you come to this place? You know, what made you do that?" And she said, "Well, my husband and I had married. We were young, and there was this opportunity to come out here, and so we moved." And we're like, "Wow, that sounds like a great opportunity. You know, what happened?" She said, "Well, it didn't work out. And then we were here, and we kind of lost everything that we'd had before, and so, you know, this is where we're at. And several of the girls responded, and were like, "What? That's awful. What a loser. What a jerk. You know, why didn't you move back? Why didn't you do this other stuff? Why, you know, have you beaten him up over the last 30 some years?" And, you know, they were kind of talking, the girls getting kind of riled up. And I remember the teacher stopping and listening for a second, and she stopped them and said, "Oh, girls, he said, the last thing in the world you ever want to do is make your husband feel like less of a man. She said, the last thing you ever want to do is belittle your husband. She said, when you make him less of a man, you make for yourself less of a marriage." And she talked with them. And I remember it was like word coming from on high, and everybody was just quiet, and we just listened to her. And she said, "You can build up your husband and do incredible things with him, and you will be blessed for it. But if you tear him down, you'll never get it back." And I remember we were all just kind of quiet. We all just kind of chewed on that. You see, women can be that great shield, that great help, that azer, which is the same word that is given to God. Powerful, a gift, a calling that is not less. In our society today, we teach, well, you look at our television. The husband, the father, is always the butt of the joke. He's always the dumb one. The wife and the kids are the ones who are smarter. The role of the man has been diminished. And yet what he needs to be a better man is to be respected, to be given that respect. Again, how the wife treats her husband is just as important as how the husband treats his wife in the teaching of the children of how they should be, of what should be expected for them. One of my good friends in life loved his family, his mom, completely disrespected her husband. And they all kind of catered to her. Over the years, I watched my friend grow up, mature, and marry a girl who completely disrespected him. It's cyclical. It's the same thing. Just as if there's a girl who watches dad beat up mom, she will typically marry a man who does the same. We can change that, though, in the way that we teach, in the example that we show, regardless of even how somebody else's behavior is. If we love the mom, and if the mom respects the husband. Titus 2 and verse 3. He speaks to, Paul is speaking to Titus and how the women in the congregation should be. And he says, "The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers," which, again, in our society, I think women are much better communicators, and they will get together and complain about their husbands. It's not helping. It hurts. "They're not to be slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, by example, and sometimes, like my home economics teacher, by word, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." Again, sometimes we respect someone in authority, someone in a position over us, not because they're necessarily a respectable or deserving of respect person, but because it's for the glory of God. And when we do that, there is blessings. I want to turn, lastly, to 1 Peter. First Peter 3 and verse 1. Peter writes this: "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if they do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives." Wow, again, this goes against what is taught in our world today. That they may be won over by your love and respect that you are giving to them. That they may see your good conduct. In verse 2, that they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but if that's all there is, then it's false. In verse 4, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So, when you are respectful, when you submit to your husband in a godly way, it makes God adore you more. Remember how at the beginning I talked about that cycle? He doesn't love me, so I won't respect him. Well, she doesn't respect me, so I won't love her. This is what God's talking about. When you are respectful, when you are submissive, when you are gentle and quiet and feminine, it makes you more precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Remember, Sarah's name originally was Sarai. And as she obeyed her husband, as she believed in him, as she followed him, God changed her name to royalty, princess, whose daughters you are, if you are good and are not afraid with any terror. Again, submitting to your husband shouldn't be out of terror or fear, but because you love him. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. You know, that is something which, for me, I've got my beautiful wife and my two girls. I'm going to be trying to understand them until I die. But that's the calling. And the more I understand them, the more beautiful they are to me, and the more I love them. Husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Again, this isn't about physical strength. This is like that she is fine china, that she is precious, that she is of inestimable value. And as being heirs together, heirs together. Men, we're not going to walk into the kingdom ahead of our wives. We are heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, if we don't love our wives, God will not hear our prayers as well as when we do. Wives, if you do not respect your husbands, God will not hear your prayers any more than he will hear his. This is the commandment and this is the blessing. Last time I spoke, I talked about praying together and the power of it. When the husband comes before God with his wife and prays with love in his heart towards her, God blesses it. And when the wife comes with her husband before God Almighty and prays with respect to him, there's nothing held back. What God can do in that relationship. Verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind. Again, speaking of the body of Christ, of the bride that he is preparing. All of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Brethren, the blessing that we can inherit through a marriage that is truly built on love and respect will lead us to inheriting the kingdom and the union with God our Father, which is also built on love and respect.